Well, I probably shouldn't even cite you because you're going to have to stand up and say together the Apostles' Creed. We're coming close to the end of our study of the Creed, and this morning we're looking at the last major statement, though we will spend I plan on spending two weeks on it. Maybe it'll go into three. I don't know. We'll be looking at, I believe, in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So let's stand and affirm together what we believe. And it's in your bulletin. And if you can say it without looking, that would be great. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. My outline this morning is a very simple one. We're all dying. We will all live again. What the future will hold, and what are we to do in the meantime? Okay, we're all dying. We will all live again. What will the future hold, and what do we do in the meantime? Okay, I know it's a strange thing to talk about that we're all dying, because every one of us is very much alive, and some of us are quite young, and our bodies and minds are quite strong. Others of us, perhaps not so much. But the reality is that every one of us in here, every one of us is dying. We're in that process. And the only thing that's keeping us alive are the antibodies that are in there that are fighting the disease and fighting the death that is already in our cells. Sure, some are regenerating and coming back. But eventually, everything is going to weaken. And eventually, every one of us is going to die. Okay. Some of us might not be here a year from now. And some of us may be here 80 years from now. But there's coming a time in which every one of us will die. And so the question then is really, what happens after we die? Now, some of us, we think about death, and death to us might be a little scary. And the reason for that is because death is not natural. Death is unnatural. It's not a part of God's original design. It happens to everybody, but from a biblical worldview, a biblical understanding, it should not be. That's not how God designed it to be. We were designed to live forever. But when sin entered the world, death came with it. And because all of us are sinners, every one of us is going to die. Now, a lot of us, we don't necessarily fear death. What we fear is the process that leads to death. We fear the dying. Because it's not like, okay, we're going to be living 40, 10 years or whatever, to 90 years, and all of a sudden we just stop. We come to that's like a car that runs out of gas, and we just kind of coast to the stop. That's the way we'd like for it to be. But generally, that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be a long, slow process of dying. And a passage that kind of highlights that to us is Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And what I would like for you to turn there. That gets in the middle of your Bible, past Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And in this chapter, Solomon, the wisest man that there has ever been, the most intelligent man there has ever been, he kind of looks at this process for us. He has been exploring the world and everything that the world has to offer. He is the richest man in the world. He's the most brilliant man in the world. He's probably the most powerful man in the world. And he has given himself to study the world and give himself to everything that this world has to offer. And in chapter 12, he's kind of writing his conclusion. And he says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low, they are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity." He says there in the first verse, "Remember your Creator before the evil days," or "the evil day comes." That evil day, or the evil days, is that where the dying process, you know, we're all dying, but then that dying process begins to really become evident to us. And we know that there is no turning back from this. We understand that death is awaiting us, and there is absolutely nothing we can do about it. And the body and the mind is beginning to break down. That's the evil day, the day that should not be, but the day that is and will be. And he says, "Before the sun and the light and the moon are darkened." That's most likely, that's mental vitality. The light having to do with our thinking, our creativity, our wit, our intelligence, where we can learn and we hold on to things and we can speak wise words. But there's coming a time in the evil day in which the light begins to grow dim and we lose our mental faculties. We forget things. And where in the world did I put my car keys? And that name that I always knew, I can't seem to quite remember. Remember your Creator before you start forgetting everything else. "And the clouds return after the rain," and that might be a reference to kind of like childhood, before you return to childhood. And you know what the babies, what do babies do? They cry, they eat, they sleep, they stink. And that's what babies do all day. That's their day. Remember your Creator before that is your day. "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble," which is the reference, I think, to hands. They keep us. We do things with our hands, and sometimes there's a day coming in which they will tremble, and you'll try to drink your cup of coffee, and it's going to be difficult to drink your cup of coffee, and you're going to try to feed, and you're going to miss, and so your spouse, your friends will put a bib around you, and you're not going to be able to button your shirt and be able to do the things that you wanted to do. "Remember your Creator before the keepers of the house tremble, and strong men are bent," which is, I think, a reference to the legs. Here, that which brings us, takes us around the strong man. "The grinders cease because they're few." What are the grinders? Your teeth. Okay, but remember your Creator before your teeth start falling out. And those who look through the windows are dimmed. Your eyesight starts to go. And the doors on the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. The grinding is the teeth. When the sound of the grinding is low, when your teeth, when that happens, when your teeth fall out, what happens to your lips if you don't have dentures? They sink in. The doors are shut. They come in. So we're losing our minds. We're losing the strength in our arms and in our legs. Our eyesight is beginning to go. Our teeth are falling out, and we can't enjoy corn on the cob anymore. And we rise up at the sound of the birds, which means sleep is difficult. And all the daughters of the songs are brought low, which is, I think, a reference to hearing. You can't hear. You can't enjoy music anymore because you can't hear it. And they are afraid also of what is high, and the terrors are on the way, along the way. Fear of falling, fear of activities, and people want to just stay inside lest something happens. And the almond tree blossoms, which in the almond tree, the flowers would turn white, and then the wind would come and blow them away. And so it could be a reference either to either your hair is turning gray or your hair is turning loose. And the grasshopper drags itself along, meaning it's difficult to walk. It's difficult to go from place to place. And desire fails. That's reference to sexuality. Eventually, you're no longer even interested in sex because the desire fails. And man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. And then this is the reference to death. The silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain, verse number 6. Or the wheel broken at the cistern, and dust returns to the earth as it was. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay. All of this is true. And this is what, in a sense, we probably all fear this happening. Now, not everybody will go through this. Some will be spared it because of a massive heart attack. Right. And I had a conversation with my dad one day, and he said, Daddy, wouldn't it be great to just have a massive heart attack? He said, yes, it sure would. You know, and some people, in a sense, are blessed with that, so they don't go through this, or there can be a disease that quickly takes, or some type of an accident. It can be you're healthy and then it's compressed a very short period of time, just a few months, and then you're gone. But not everybody gets that. Most people get to experience what Solomon is talking about here. So what happens after our bodies stop functioning? You know, some people think and hope that there's nothing. You die and that's it. Other people think, well, yes, there is a life that is to come, and your body stays in the ground and the spirits go out, and then the ghosts are just all around. You know, there's spirits, there are ghosts all around us. Other people think that the spirit rises and they go off and everybody gets to spend eternity with their friends and their loved ones and everything is great. Others think, well, we come back as something else. We can come back as an animal, or we can come back as a person that's higher up, and we can kind of keep on evolving and going until we get it right. So there's a whole lot of thoughts about what happens after we die. The question is what does the Bible teach happens after we die? And the Bible teaches us that once we die, I believe in the death, and then I believe that the creed says in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And so Scripture teaches that we don't stay in the grave, but there is something, and Scripture also teaches that we rise again. But when we rise again, we don't come back as ghosts. There's no such thing as ghosts, okay? If you go to a graveyard on Halloween, there aren't a bunch of spirits wandering around there. When the disciples were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was on the shore after he fed the 5,000, and then he sees them out there in the middle of the lake, and he starts to walk out there to them, they think they see ghosts. Were they right? No. There's no such thing as ghosts. That was Jesus walking on the water. Now, there was a group of people in Jesus' day by the name of the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, they were what we would say they were the secular liberal elite of the day. Okay. They were Jews, but they were secular. They were very liberal. They were elites, and they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that once life was over, it was over. And they asked Jesus a question about the resurrection. And he says, you err because you don't know the scriptures. And they were talking about whose wife would somebody be. And then after he answered that question, Jesus said that God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If there's no resurrection, why would God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? He would say, I was the God. And so he's speaking to the reality of the resurrection. And the resurrection is not just some spirit. The resurrection is a body, a bodily resurrection. But we don't come back. We're not raised as angels. Some Christians have the strange idea that we become angels. We don't become angels. Angels probably would like to become us because we are created in the image of God, and angels are servants of people. Okay. Don't try to comfort somebody when they lose somebody. Oh, God needed another angel. Okay. If he needed another angel, what would he do? He would create it. He wouldn't kill somebody because he needed another angel. Okay, that is poor theology. Don't find a better way to comfort somebody than God needed an angel, so he took your loved one. What does the scriptures teach? The scriptures teach that each person, after we die, we will rise and each of us will get a new body, which will not perish. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's back in the New Testament. Maybe about halfway through the New Testament. Verse number 35, 1 Corinthians 15. Some of the people in Corinth did not, in the Corinthian church, did not believe in a resurrection. Paul, very clearly, he deals with the whole subject and the truth of the resurrection. But in verse number 35, he says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? Yeah, how are the dead raised? Well, that's a good question. How are they? Well, the answer would be God does it. Well, what kind of body do they come? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. But there is one kind for humans and another for animals and another for birds and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly one is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and is raised in power. It is sown a natural body and is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Okay, what we see in this passage, and really throughout all the scriptures, is that Jesus redeems the body as well as the soul, or well as the spirit and the soul. Okay. Jesus redeems the whole person. Okay. And when our bodies will die and our bodies will decay, but when Jesus comes back, we will get a new body. Well, what's that body like? It's not going to be exactly like the one that we already have. It's going to be like it. It's going to be similar. We're going to be who we are, but it's not going to be the same body. When Jesus came back from the dead, he was Jesus, but he was different. He had a body that had scars. He had a body that people could hold on to, and a body that people could touch, a body with which he did things. He ate things. He drank things. It was flesh. It was solid, but he could walk through doors. He could be here in one moment and miles and miles away in another moment. The body that we will receive is very similar, but it's not exactly the same. I think for the believer, Paul says that we will receive a glorious body. Okay, a body that's full of power, a body that's full of glory, an imperishable body. And just as the spirit, who we are in spirit, just is sanctified, so the body that we receive will be a sanctified body. We are going to be glorified. The body that we receive is a glorified body. Now the unbeliever is going to receive a body as well. But the unbeliever is not sanctified. The unbeliever is corrupt. And it will receive a body that is similar to or matches its spirit. Okay. And I think this is important for us to understand. Galatians 6, Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let's not grow weary of well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We will reap what we sow. And a person who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And a person who has a corrupt spirit, I believe, will receive a body that matches. The believer will get a body that matches his or her spirit, and the unbeliever will receive a body that matches. So the sanctified, the justified, the redeemed spirit will get a redeemed body. And the unbeliever, the corrupt, will receive a corrupt and unredeemed body. A polluted spirit gets a polluted body. What happens when we rise and we get our new body? Scripture tells, but it doesn't tell us as much as we would like to know. It says a lot of things, but there's a lot of things that it does not say. I want to read, and we'll look at this a lot more next week, but I want to read four scripture passages, three from the old and one from the new. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." So what happens? We'll see God in the new body. Isaiah says this, "But your dead will live, O Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. What will happen? We will rise again, and there will be joy. Daniel says this, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and contempt. Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment. So what's the life to come? Some is everlasting life and some is judgment. Some is joy, some is shame and corruption. That's the future. And we'll look at that more in detail next week. But the question is what do we do in the meantime? Okay, we're all dying. We will all die. We will get a body and have an eternal life somewhere and in some way. Some of it is going to be great. Some of it is going to be terrible. So what do we do in the meantime? That's the big question, because that's where we are now. And I think what we do in the meantime is that we live. We live life. And we prepare for the life that is to come. This is all we've got right now. And so what we do is we live life, and we live it in such a way that we're preparing ourselves for the life that is to come, whatever life we want. I think we get to choose. What eternity do we want? Do we want the shame and contempt, or do we want the joy and everlasting? Do we want the body that is corrupt and impure for all eternity to match a soul that is corrupt and impure? Or do we want this glorious body, this powerful body, this sanctified body, because our souls are sanctified? Okay. The choice is ours. And so we live this life in preparation for eternity. So what does that look like? Turn back to Ecclesiastes. A number of years ago, I don't know how many years ago, it could have been 10 years ago, we studied the book of Ecclesiastes, and some of you that were here loved it, and some of you said, when is he going to finish it? And there's 12 chapters, and I spent more than 12 weeks in it, and it about killed some people. Okay, but this is at the end. He's, okay, chapter 12, remember, okay, how do we live today? Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Before those evil days come, before that whole dying process becomes really, really evident, and we have to go through this, remember your Creator before the evil day comes. And you say, I have no pleasure in them, and I wish I died. I wish life was over. Death, according to Scripture, is not a friend. According to Scripture, death is an enemy, but because of this dying process, we wish death would come sometimes. And before that happens, while we're still alive, he says, remember your Creator. He's an old man now. And he says, don't forget your Creator in the days of your youth. Why your youth? Because as young people, we're liable to forget God and start thinking about God. Once we get older and we're confronted with the dying process and eternity, that's when we start turning to God. He says, don't wait till then. Remember him when you're young. What does that look like, remembering God when we're young? What does that look like? Okay, reading your Bible and praying every day. Okay, that's a little bit of section. We can't just do that. We can't do that all day. How do you remember God when you're young in life? Okay, when David walks out of the house on the way to school, he looks and he sees the weather, he sees the clouds, he sees where he lives, he looks out and he sees the lake, and he says, thank you, God, for this lake. Thank you, God, for where I am, for what I'm doing. That I've got a job. Okay, what if you don't have a job? Remember, God, when you're looking for a job, God, what kind of job do you want me to have? What is best for me, God? Not just, so as we're in that process of looking for jobs, some of you all are going to be growing up and looking for a job, you got to remember God in that whole process. Who wants to be stuck in a job that God doesn't want you in? Remember God when you're looking for somebody to marry. Is who you marry an important decision? Yeah, it's going to affect, you know, it's going to affect all of life. So remember God when you're looking for a job. Remember God when you're looking for somebody to date. Remember God when? Pardon? Always, specifically, remember God when you're being faced with temptation. Remember God on that. Remember God when you're choosing friends. Remember God when you're looking for a church. Remember God when you're raising your kids. Remember God when you're interacting with your spouse. Remember God when you're at work and how you do your work. Remember God in the days of your youth. Think about it. Bring God, he says, into all of life. Because life that we live is going to be a reflection of what of if we're bringing God into it or not. And when we get to the end of our lives, there are a lot of really old, miserable people. And that's because they were young, foolish people at the beginning. They didn't bring God into their life. Therefore, when they get to the evil days, they are really, really miserable. This is Solomon trying to wrap up everything that he has learned in his observations of the world. He's applied himself to study the world and how the world works. And he says, this is my conclusion. Remember God. Okay. Remember your Creator. Remember the one who makes you. And remember the one who's going to be, you're going to face at the end of the evil day. If you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, I think Ecclesiastes is a great book. And because in there he says, you don't know what life has for you. Therefore, live your life. He says, basically, this is paraphrased. If you like to fish, what should you do? Fish, because there's coming a time when you can't go fishing anymore. If you like to hunt, what should you do? Go hunt, because there's coming a time which you aren't going to want to climb up in that tree stand anymore, because you're afraid of heights. If you like to cook and eat, what should you do? Cook and eat, because there's a time which you aren't going to enjoy food anymore. If you're married, what should you do? Men, love your wife. Yeah, women, love your husband. If you like to dance, what should you do? Dance, because there's coming a time when your legs aren't going to work very well. That's what he's saying. Do you like music? Listen to music, because there's coming a time. Enjoy the life that God has given you. But as you do, remember your Creator. He's the one who gave it to you. Okay? That's what he says in this book. All we have is guaranteed is today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, so live life today. But as you live life, remember your Creator, the one who made you, and the one who's going to greet you on the other side. Turn down now to verse number 13. He's really wrapping things up. He says, the end of the matter, all that has been heard. He says, I've completed the greatest course of life. I have studied things out. I have been the richest man in the world, the wisest man in the world, most intelligent man, and I am powerful, and I've studied things out, and this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He said, in light of the whole book, he said, I've studied things out, I've researched things, and you want to know where, how to have a fulfilled life? A life, we'll say, that is worth living, and also so that you can die well. He says, you want to know what that life is? You want to know what will bring lasting fulfillment and satisfaction? If you read the earlier chapters, he says, you want to know if partying will do it? Anybody like to party? Anybody like to go to parties? You can confess out here. Yeah. He says, you want to know if partying will bring lasting fulfillment? He said, I threw epic parties. And nope, it doesn't satisfy. He says, you want to know if sex will satisfy you? He said, I had 700 wives and 300 girlfriends. Okay. That means I can have sex anytime I wanted. 700 wives, 300 girlfriends, and it doesn't satisfy. Party every night with a different woman every night, and then another one the next day, and that doesn't satisfy. He says, you want to know if being successful in business satisfies? I've done it. I've been a success, and it doesn't satisfy. Want to know if money and power satisfies? I've had it. All the money that I could possibly desire. And I could buy everything, single thing that I wanted. I had every comfort that this world has to offer. And people that were doing my bidding, everything I said. And that doesn't satisfy. I built big buildings. I built huge gardens. I had tremendous farms. Projects don't satisfy. Learning doesn't satisfy. I gave my heart to study, and I studied and studied and learned more than anybody else has ever learned. And that does not satisfy. It's great for the time being, but ultimately it leaves you empty. You want to know if breaking the commandments gives lasting satisfaction? He says no. The answer is no. That's the end of his studies. You want to know what I found out? He says, this is the solution. This is it. The whole duty of man, the thing that will bring us wholeness, this is how we're supposed to live, the thing that will bring us wholeness, he says, is fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the summary of life. We all are dying. We will all live again. We will have eternal life somewhere. Now, what we have is, how do we now live? He says, this is how you live. Fear God, meaning take God seriously, and do what He says. Pretty simple. Take God serious and do what He says. And then just live your life. If you like to fish, fish. If you like to hunt, hunt. If you like to play music, play music. If you like to create, create. If you like to draw, draw. If you like to work hard, work hard. Do what you like to do. But fear God, take Him seriously, and keep His commandments. Well, what does He say? Well, bodily exercise or training is of some value. Anybody here like to train? Go the Y, go run. Bodily exercise, bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can not take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into snare, into many senseless and harmful things, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. You like to look pretty? Look good? Men? Don't let your adorning be external, merely external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry and the wearing of clothes, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight very precious. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that you lose your whole body be thrown into hell. Don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you'll put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't fear those who will kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near and you say, I have no pleasure in them. And then enjoy His good gifts. You know, when God offers, it's kind of like you have a birthday, your Christmas is coming up, or it's an anniversary, something, somebody gives you a gift. What do they want you to do with it? Enjoy it. But if you take it and you throw it in the closet or throw it under the bed, what does that communicate to the person? You didn't like it, you don't really care. God gives us a lot of good gifts in this world, and He gives them so that we'll enjoy them. Every good gift comes from above. So enjoy His good gifts, but enjoy them to His glory. And invite others to share. What He gives, He can take away. But as long as He gives them, enjoy them. And do it so as an act of worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the clarity of Your word. And it's so very practical. We thank You for the resurrection of the body and the life to come. While we are in this body, may we take care of it. And may we live for Your glory. And may the future that we have be a great one with You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.